If you would turn over to John chapter 12, please. How many of you guys hungry to hear the word of God? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, thank you for the time today in praise and worship and just the time to proclaim the majesty and the wonder, the greatness of who you are. Now I ask, Lord, for an anointing on my lips to speak, an anointing on the ears of the church body and those listening online to receive your word, Lord, the truth, for it sets us free. We ask, Lord, that we would just come to know you more personally, to know the fellowship of your suffering, Lord, that we would be called sons and daughters of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In John chapter 12, I wasn't going to read all of it, but in verse 1 it says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. This is just right after that. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor, and Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with them. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar, this is the alabaster jar, of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." This is just another time where Jesus reminds them of what's about to happen. When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. The title of this message is, "Who is your King?" Who is your King? I was in the New Living Translation there, but John, now in the New King James, is normally how I share with you the text. John 12, 12 through 19, the next day, the 10th day of Nisan, do you remember that? Not the car. A great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb raised him from the dead and bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they had heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So the feast of Passover is quickly approaching in this text. And Jerusalem, the city, is filled with buzz and excitement, not only for the Passover, which is a feast observed, but for over Jesus. There are hundreds of thousands, if not millions. Some historians, according to Josephus, said that Jerusalem would swell to over a million people in attendance for the festival. And so with the Passover feast, there was three feasts included, which was the Passover, and then there was the unleavened bread, and the first fruits happened consecutively. which is an example of what Jesus did and fulfilled. We'll get there sometime down the road here, but the crowd is buzzing. They are buzzing. Actually, it says in Matthew 21:10 that they were overcome. They were, actually in the Amplified, it says they were agitated with excitement. This was a glorious moment. Everyone had heard of Jesus, the news from Lazarus being raised from the dead, after not just being raised the same day, but after being dead for days. They knew of his signs and wonders. In fact, we read that the Pharisees wanted to execute Lazarus because of his testimony. People were turning to Jesus and not to the temple. The world was following and moving to Jesus, and the Pharisees needed to move to change the focus and get rid of him. Get rid of Jesus. News had spread about the amazing signs and wonders this prophet had been doing, and with all the news and excitement, the multitudes turned out to see him. There was two crowds surging to him there. There's the crowd in Jerusalem itself that hears that Jesus is coming. And there's also the crowd that was with him in Bethany where Jesus was and Lazarus was. And they're coming to Jerusalem and they're following along with them. So this massive humanity. And the crowd is so supportive of Jesus and they're shouting, Hosanna, which literally means save now. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. That's taken from the text, Psalm 118. It's the final of the Hallel. The final Hallel. It's a conquering text. Save now. Save us from Rome. That's what they're saying. You know, many wanted to make him king after he fed them, the masses. But Jesus prevented that from happening. And the crowd is in excitement. The king is coming. They're expecting him to crush Rome. This man has resurrection powers. He's fed the masses. He's calmed the storms. But the problem was he was not there to crush Rome. The reality is that's to come. There's a revived Roman Empire coming and he's going to crush it. But what a powerful moment in this time it had to be as the crowd's moving to... thinking, here comes the kingdom. Here comes the kingdom. It's going to be established. So they cut down branches, palm branches, and they lay down their coats. It's like a welcome mat for Jesus. Come on in. Come establish your kingdom. There's this really wide support of Jesus, very much like today. There are a lot of people who affiliate as a Christian. They affiliate with the name Jesus. They are moved by emotional events. They're moved by conferences. They're moved by social movements. But this crowd would later, in a short period of time, in days, turn their back on Christ. They would fall away. The parallel is stark. What Messiah, what king are you expecting? As we think on this triumphant entry, this Palm Sunday, the Jews truly missed him as their Messiah, as their King and Savior, because they were expecting someone different. They were expecting a conquering king who would lead a military victory over Rome and free the Jews of the oppressive Roman rule. And as he shows up, Matthew 21 in verse 12 says he went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to him, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there. You see, everything is fine of following Jesus until it costs you something. Suddenly Jesus is looking at the temple and the system and he sees how corrupt man has made religion. It's filthy. And he's attacking false religion. But wait a minute. I thought he was here. He was going to drive the Romans out, not turn the tables of my life. Does he turn the tables of your life? Jesus, as Lord and Savior, seems to do that a calling to be holy, holiness, a call to come higher, not to go back to the mud. Where do you find Jesus in your life? Are you okay with him cleaning house in your life? Or are you stiff-necked like the religious leaders saying, do not touch our way of doing things. Don't touch my way of doing things. The religious leaders didn't want their way of life changed. Even with Messiah, whom the Old Testament foretold, and Jesus was fulfilling prophecy after prophecy, they were blinded by their sin and the lure of the world, so much that they literally say, Caesar is our king. They literally will align themselves, folks, listen to this, you got to have ears to hear. They will align themselves to the world government rather than accept Jesus. Does that sound familiar? That is coming. In John 19:15, it says, the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. How many today miss Jesus because of wrong expectations? They're looking for a means to an end to fulfill the desires of their life. They look at Jesus as being the solution to becoming popular, to becoming powerful, for wealth and for health. They look to him as the problem solver only. People today, as well as the crowds in Jerusalem, have superficial faith. It's on the surface. There's a belief on the surface, but that's what Jesus talked about in Mark 4. The cares of the world come in. Wait a minute. You mean Jesus isn't going to rid us of Roman rule? That's what they're thinking. They're moved, but how quickly the tone changed, for by the end of the week, they screamed, we want Barabbas, not Jesus. Even if you had it all today, power, wealth, health, the reality is the vast majority of people would turn their back on Christ to pursue their own desires and wills. There's a cost to following him. Jesus said it himself. You see, our sin nature tells us we don't want a king. We don't want someone telling us right and wrong. I heard R.C. Sproul make a comment about we as Americans have the hardest time because we're not in a kingship or we're in a democracy. And the reality is when Jesus sets up his rule and reign, he will be king and he will make his decrees. It's not a democracy. There won't be a Congress to vote on it. But it is, we want to determine what is right and wrong. False teachers in 2 Peter don't even want to think of the idea of the second coming of this king. They scoff at the idea because it does not fit their lifestyles. You see, hosannas and the praises quickly fade when Jesus does not meet our expectations or plans. Am I speaking to you today? We got to examine ourselves here and put ourselves if we were in that crowd. And John himself is first to admit, he says, we didn't understand. They traveled with him and they didn't understand what was going on. They were caught up with the crowd. Remember, someone were petitioning saying, can I sit at your right hand? Can I be there? Like, they think in the kingdom now as well. And Jesus is telling them, like, I'm going to die. They try to rebuke him even at one point. Peter said, no, Lord. Get behind me. And they're thinking, here comes the kingdom. As we said, disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him and they had done these things to him. They did not get it till Jesus was raised. And before his ascension, where they saw how the Old Testament prophecies, they understood why he had to die. We need to recognize, and they understood it then, that we are under the power and rule of sin ever since the garden. And sin destroys us, and we are incapable of freeing ourselves. We all needed a Savior who has absolute authority and can save us. Jesus' first coming was as a sacrificial lamb for all the world. When Jesus prophesied, he said in Isaiah 61, Luke 4, 18, 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's a parallel to Isaiah 61. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. We're all captive to sin. Recovery to the sight of the blind. Do you remember when the scales fell off your eyes? Your eyes were opened to a Savior. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. The sin that we think is so fun is oppression. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. If Jesus did not come first as a sacrificial lamb, we would be forever separated from God. For the wages of sin is death. Just entering the city was further proof of his intention. Jesus did not come into the city on a white charger, a war horse, ready to start a war to take on the Romans. John does see this, and we will see that. We learned about that in Revelation 19. There is a time when he will be on a white horse, taking on a revived Roman Empire. But Jesus came riding on a donkey, a lowly animal. John 12, 15, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. You see, the Old Testament told the Jews what to expect for their Messiah. Zechariah, this was fulfilling. Zechariah 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. He has salvation with him, but it says the battle shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And that's where the Jews got caught off guard. They see him on the donkey and then they think, oh, kingdom. We're going to be prosperous again. They're focusing on the second half, the conquering king and Messiah. But he was not coming to conquer, but to offer salvation and peace with God through his death. He came to deal with sin and iniquity and make atonement. He was literally fulfilling the prophecy written in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, which is in a capital, P, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood, till the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Seventy times seven is 490 years. 490 years have been decreed. God's plan and his purpose for Israel and bringing in of the kingdom of God. But first, finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy. See, this is full history. That's the full history of it. The full history will run 490 years. The first three that are fulfilled here in Scripture on his first coming was to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make atonement for iniquity. The first time Jesus came, it was to deal with those. The second time he comes will be to bring an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting righteousness, to bring an end of fulfillment of the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy, to set himself on the throne. So the two comings are implied in this passage. It's broken down into two parts, partially fulfilled and coming. Verse 25 says, there will appear a period of 7 plus 62, that's 69. The decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah, the prince, arrives. 69 weeks, which is 483 years. So what was the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem? It was given by Artaxerxes. That decree was given in 445 BC. And if you start with that and you follow the calendar from 445 BC and go 483 years, 69 weeks, you end up in the year 30 in the month of Nisan. You end up at the very time when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. And that's when Messiah, the prince, will come. And he came on schedule. But verse 26 says, after he comes, after the 7 and after the 62, when the Messiah comes, he will be cut off, but not for himself. Isn't that what happened? Messiah died. He was cut off. And it says the people of the prince who is to come. That's a lowercase p. Who are we talking about there? The Antichrist. Yes. The people who belong to Antichrist and all those who reject Christ belong to the Antichrist. You're either a believer or you are not. The Romans destroyed in 70 AD and it came with a flood. But what happened to the 70th week? That's to come. That's to come, the 70 week. When the Antichrist will make a covenant with many. It's so close. Jesus is literally fulfilling prophecy here, folks. So Jesus comes to Jerusalem. The people came with him out, you know, that saw him raise Lazarus from the dead or heard about him. Jesus is literally creating his own coronation. He is the Messiah. He is the King. And he does not deny their hosannas, even though they're superficial. Jesus said, if these people don't cry out, Hosanna, the rocks will cry out. You see, the Sanhedrin had no plan to kill him at this stage. The city is overrun with pilgrims, and it's a festival. It's a feast. And Jesus is at the most popular point in his entire ministry, folks. People are wanting to see this man. But that's exactly when they would crucify him because God planned it. It was foreordained. So Jesus comes to die and no one expects it at this stage. But the Pharisees are plotting and they are angry that the world is turning to Jesus and away from the vanity of their religion that puffs them up. So here we are coming to Passover, the perfect timing of the feast which God ordained Christ to die. Amazing how quick the pivot is of, behold, your king is coming, and save now to kill him. They'll be shouting, kill him, kill him. This is what's so amazing about the providence of God. I told you before to make note, the 10th day of Nisan. You see, 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Before Passover, word spread, but in verse 12 it says, the next day. The next day. The large crowd came. What is so important about the next day? Israel's 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God gave the nation specific instructions. In Exodus 12:3, says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, this is Nisan, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They were to choose a one-year-old lamb without blemish, folks. And on Nisan 14, they were to slaughter it just before sundown and put its blood on the doorposts. 6 days before Passover puts Jesus in Bethany on Nisan 9. That's 15 minus 6 days. The next day would have been Nisan 10, the same date the Israelites were to bring lambs without blemish into their homes. You asked about this earlier. The crowds were in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and they met him with palm branches shouting, "Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the crowd spread their cloaks. This act was reserved for kings and conquerors. It's referenced in 2 Kings 9:13 with King Jehu. You see, people miss the full significance of the circumstances because two things were happening. They only saw what they wanted to see, which was Zechariah's prophecy being fulfilled. The reality is, Jesus passed through the opening gates. They're proclaiming him as Savior and King, but what they did not see was God's selection of Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb to be slaughtered. God's providence is perfect. There's a reason why he was there on that day. It takes on such a different meaning, too, when you see and you read about in Mark, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he said to the cup, and he said, "Give thanks." And he said, "This is the blood of my new covenant." The night where they were slaughtering it, that was the beginning. He had the Passover meal with them. And the next day he's slaughtered. The next day starts at sundown for Jews, folks. We were redeemed with not corruptible things, but with precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish and without spot. He suffered dearly for you and I, and I want to take us back at that moment. You need perspective of the cross. Crucifixion sometimes began with scourging or flogging of the victim's back. And the Romans would use a whip called the flagrum, which consisted of small pieces of bone and metal attached to a number of leather strands. And the number of blows given to Jesus is not recorded, but the number of blows in Jewish law was 39, one less than the 40 called for in the Torah to prevent a counting error. During the scourging, the skin was ripped from the back, exposing a bloody mass of tissue and bone. Extreme blood loss would occur, often causing death or at least unconsciousness. In addition to the flogging, Jesus faced severe beating and torment. They plucked his beard, the piercing of his scalp with a crown of thorns. After the flogging, the victim was often forced to carry his own crossbar or patibulum to the execution site. The patibulum could easily weigh 100 pounds. In the case of Jesus, the record shows that he may have carried this patibulum the distance of over 2 football fields in a weak and tormented state. Once the victim arrived at the execution site, the patibulum was put on the ground, and the victim, our Jesus, was forced to lie upon it. Spikes about 7 inches long and 3/8 of an inch in diameter were driven into the wrists. And the spikes would hit the area, the medium of the nerve, causing shocks and pain up the arms to the shoulders and the neck. Already standing at the crucifixion site would be a 7-foot tall post called a stipes. In the center of the stipes was a crude seat to support the victim. The patibulum was then lifted onto the stipes, and the victim's body was awkwardly turned on the seat so that the feet could be nailed to the stipes. At this point, there was tremendous strain put on the wrist, the arms, and the shoulders, resulting in a dislocation of the shoulder and elbow joints. The position of the nailed body held the victim's rib cage in a fixed position, which made it extremely difficult to exhale and impossible to take a full breath. It's foretold in Psalm 22, years before crucifixion was even created, folks. Having suffered from the scourging, the beatings, and the walk, Jesus was described as extremely weak and dehydrated. As time passed, the loss of blood and lack of oxygen would cause severe cramps and spasms. I once, when I played football, I saw someone who had a full body cramp in the cafeteria in between our two-a-day sessions. And his body, like, literally was like, it wasn't even recognizable. It was all just a mass, like, just like tensed up. Have you ever had a cramp before? The pain is excruciating. It's excruciating, and you don't know when it's going to stop. And he's experiencing this on the cross, folks. But in the midst of it, he wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about others. He was thinking about you and I. Until the hour came. John 19:28-30, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with the sour wine and put hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. He did it for you and I. He would die on the cross, and his last words were, it is finished. And for you that have been in this ministry, you know what that means. The word is tetelestai. It's an old accounting term, which means paid in full. Paid in full. Paid in full. The suffering Messiah, Isaiah 53 foretold, Psalm 22, and the people didn't get it. We look back now and see how it all is woven together. And I'm telling you, folks, there's another time coming when Jesus himself in all his glory, that palm branches are going to be waved again. And John, the Revelator, sees it in Revelation 7. Now he says, after these things I looked, and a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. They're clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation, that's Zechariah 9, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Glory to him. Glory to his name. Who is your king? What are you looking for? It's already been done. It's finished. It's complete. Don't take parts of Jesus. Take them all. Don't compartmentalize your faith to make him fit your needs. He is the potter. We are the clay. He uses you and I. We're the vessels. If you don't know Jesus, you can know him today. To know the fellowship of his suffering, but to know him, and to know him on an intimate level, a real relationship, a personal relationship. To do that, you must A, admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. For Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. And the penalty for that is the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The gift of our suffering Messiah on the cross. The picture I just painted for you, you need to burn that into your mind. When you're having a bad day, you recall that memory. Admitting you're a sinner is an act of repentance. You're turning away, and then you must believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. For Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, we're going to be there next week, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. That robe of righteousness is given to you when you believe. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus is my King. Can you say it? Jesus is my King. Hallelujah. You confess him before man, and he confesses you before his Father. For see, call upon the name of the Lord, for whoever, it ties directly to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and for whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. You were redeemed. You were redeemed. You were saved. And you will have an eternity with your King. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Your providence, your timing, Lord. It's amazing how it was fulfilled within the feasts. We look unto you, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your precious word, the life that it brings, and how it comes to life as we read it. Be with us as we go our separate ways, that we don't lose our focus this week. The week of passion and the passion you had for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.